Well, good morning. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are delighted to have you with us here this morning. It is a day of many blessings, and chief among which is the marvelous visit that we've been having with Billy and Teresa Morgan and their children. We're delighted to have him give a report on their ministry in the Philippines with VMI. And I tell you, if you're not on their mailing list now, you need to get on their mailing list. You need to be updated with their the emails that they send out to stay up to date with what they're doing there. Billy, your first trip was in 2009, is that right? And that's the year after my most recent trip was in 2008. So I'm overdue. I need to. I'm gonna hint for an invitation this morning. But no, we really appreciate them and their ministry in Baguio, which I've been on Luzon Island before several times, but I've never been that north. You got to go north from Manila to get to the higher altitudes to get to Baguio, the mountainous region that's on the north end of Luzon Island. And he'll show you, I'm sure, maps and pictures and everything, but I just can't tell you how much. And they haven't changed. They were last here in 2014. It was 5 years ago. You might have missed that report because it was a Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and I'm thrilled now that we get them here at 11 o'clock in a better attended service. And so it's been 5 years since they were here last, and neither Billy nor Teresa changed at all, not one bit. But their children grew, and that's amazing. Those children are now 12 and 10 and 8, and boy, did they grow up. So that's a blessing too. Billy, would you please come and bring us your report?
Well, so thankful to be here again this morning, and it's nice to see you all. And I'm actually connected a little bit already through your church Facebook page. So thankful to actually meet you in person and come back after 5 years. So it's been a lot of travel. We flew into Seattle about, wow, it was 4 weeks ago, right? And then we drove from Seattle to here. So doing a lot of driving and visiting family and friends and relatives over the past couple of weeks. But it's been thankful to be here. So we still got another week or so of driving before we get to Alabama. So, I love driving. So it's a lot of fun. And I love the Texas roads because the speed limit is faster than Alabama. So that makes it nice. Well, you can see my family there. My oldest son is Will is 12 and my daughter Rebecca is 10. And then my youngest son, Timothy, is 8, and my wife, I don't want to name her age because she's shy. And there's a, this is a picture. We're in the mountains of the Philippines, so you can tell we're about 5,000 feet above sea level. So it's kind of the elevation of Denver, Colorado. And here is, just to give you a brief overview on geography, because some people don't always know where the Philippines is. This is, can I tell a joke? It's actually a true story. So it's not really a joke, but probably about 12, 13 years ago. And I was speaking to my wife on the phone and I was practicing they speak Tagalog there. It's our Filipino language. And I was at work one time and I was speaking to her in Tagalog. And then my coworker, happened to overhear me. He says, "What language were you speaking?" I'm speaking Tagalog or Filipino. It's the language of the Philippines. And she looked at me and says, "Oh, are you Filipino?" And I've never had anybody ask me that. You know, looking at me, I don't really look Filipino at all. Maybe she thought the Philippines was in Europe or something, or I don't know. But the Philippines is in Southeast Asia. It's about 8,000 miles from here. So it's across the big pond of the Pacific Ocean. And some of its neighboring countries, you can see, is China to the northwest, Taiwan to the north-northwest, Japan very north, and then you got Indonesia to the south and Malaysia to the south and Australia all the way down there. So as everybody knows, the Philippines was a big battleground during World War II, and it was a lot of their Filipino troops and U.S. troops fought together against the Japanese during that time. We live in Luzon. That's northern central Philippines. I guess you can see the Philippines is made up of three districts or locations. Luzon is the north, Visayas is in the south, middle or southern middle, central, and then Mindanao is in the south. So you can see there. And we're in the province of Benguet. We're about 4 to 5 hours, well, it depends on traffic, sometimes 7 hours north of Manila. So if you want to visit us, you have to go north. If anybody knows, everybody knows Ralph LaRosa, he's about 3 hours south-southeast of Manila. So we're about 10 hours away from each other. But I know Ralph personally, and I consider him a mentor on the mission field. I feel like I got a lot to learn from him. But the only problem is we just don't see each other often because we're about 10 hours from each other. But when we do see each other, it's a lot of fun. And he's a great guy. I love to spend time with him. Let's see, down button. What is our ministry? Our mission theme is this: to train and teach the Word of God to Filipino people. In particular, our emphasis is on training and teaching, in particular, local pastors who can also train and teach others in their congregations. And what Pastor Bob mentioned earlier, and what's very important for every believer, is our spiritual growth, right? We know that. It's not just you're saved and then that's it. So there's a lot more to just our Christian life than just salvation. But we know as Christians, we have the responsibility to grow into maturity. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's our responsibility as Christians. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So what is going on in this church and what we want to happen in our ministry and hopefully ministries around the world is believers be established. You know, evangelism is critical because if you don't understand the gospel, that's what? Phase one, right? We know that. But also phase two is very critical as well. Someone said, well, what's the purpose of teaching so much? You know, because the main thing is just get them saved and then you move on. But I think that's not right. And I know you being in a Bible teaching church that it's about growing and learning and continuing on to press toward maturity and that establishing in the faith. So I feel like we're more on that end, although we do practice evangelism as well, but we're more on the discipleship making, in particular, training pastors. And our key verse in our ministry is based on 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So if you notice in this verse, there's four generations of people being discussed. Who is speaking these words? It's Paul speaking these words to Timothy. And what is Timothy to do? To teach faithful men. So he is to teach faithful men to train elders and pastors in the church. And what are these faithful men to do? To teach others as well, right? We're in almost 2,000 years of the church age already, right? So this has been going on for centuries already that we've been teaching the Word of God and in this continuous ministry. Think about it this way, like with addition, if I were to train as a missionary one person, and that's good, but isn't it more effective if you think in numbers and also in the terms of I'm temporary, it's important to train the pastors in a field, right? Because the pastors can train others. So it's multiplication versus addition. And secondly, and another thing is, you know, as a missionary, and I'm not from the Philippines. I love the Philippines, but we also needed to be thinking about what were to happen if you were to be gone, or for some reason there's a civil war or whatever, or health reasons, or there's many reasons that missionaries leave the field, or just even physical death. We're not going to be here forever. So it's important to train leaders as well in your churches and in the mission field. So this is what we want to do. We train pastors, and we have a Bible school. So everything in our ministry is really centered around our Bible training and our pastoral training. So our first batch, we started this having our own ministry. We came to the Philippines in December of 2009, pretty much 2010. And I was involved mainly training at different Bible schools, Baguio and different parts of the Philippines. they have different Bible colleges already. And so I was involved in that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And God used it to open up a lot of doors. But I felt like it was time to start our own Bible training center. And because sometimes our theology could be different than the theology of the other teachers in the training center. So we're like, oh, that's not good. But thankfully, so in 2013, we started our own in our house. And we call it Grace Theological Training Center. So it was a 15-month program. And then the second one, when we came back after a little over a year, we started in January 2016, and we ran a two-year program in our house. So most of our pastors are, many of them are currently pastoring churches. Some of them are doing church planting in Baguio City, also in different areas, in remote mountain areas. So our ministry is mainly focused on the mountains, but of course we do have people from different places as well. So our theological training program consists of hermeneutics, which is biblical interpretation. Because some Bible schools, hermeneutics is not emphasized, but I think it is, and me and Pastor Bob were talking about this last night, it is critical to interpreting the Bible. As a pastor, as a church leader, as a Sunday school teacher, all of us need a good system of hermeneutics. So we really focus on that. That's our first class, is hermeneutics. And then we discuss practical theology. We do biblical Greek. We have apologetics, systematic theology, and we do different verse-by-verse and categorical studies through Romans, Galatians, Philippians, and Titus, and we've even studied Habakkuk and Jonah as well. So I'm a big proponent of and advocate of verse-by-verse teaching, and I'm so thankful to Pastor Bob and others who are also into the verse-by-verse teaching. Because if you don't do it verse-by-verse, sometimes you have a tendency to take things out of context, right? So it's important to do that. So hermeneutics, verse-by-verse, exegesis, this is where we do a lot of our training. So we have three total ministry training centers. Two are currently active, and one we had before. One is in our house in Baguio, and our house is half training center and half for visitors and for pastors to stay, missionaries to stay. Pastor Bob has a room when he gets there. So we have a place to do training, and then in our other floors or our personal residences. So basically, we have also a theological library as well for the students to look at books and to read as well. So in our second training center is in Baoko Mountain Province. So that's about 5 hours from Baguio. So if you're driving from Manila, it'd be about 11 to 12 hours from Manila. So it's probably best to spend the night at our place before you go to Mountain Province. So we also had a third training center in Nueva Vizcaya, which is about 5 hours from our place. So I want to show you some pictures. Here's some pictures of different pastors and church leaders that we've trained here in our pastors and sister churches. So I'm not a pastor of a church in the Philippines, but what we do is our host church is pastored by one of our students, Aurelio Loca. He's actually standing next to me on the left in the picture there. So he is our pastor, but he is, am I covering the guy in the red shirt there? But he is our pastor, but then also we are attending the church and we've trained him, and he's pastoring the church where we have. And then in our network of churches, we have like sister churches as well that different pastors that come and trained under our ministry before. So we're very thankful for that. And I'm mainly the Sunday school teacher. So I kind of serve as just, we feel like more like advisors in the church. So that's kind of our role. Also, the picture on the bottom is our class in Nueva Vizcaya, and that we awarded certificates to them in January 2018. So we have also, it's not just me. And we know the body of Christ, and even in this church and your ministry here, it's everybody working together. So our pastoral training, we've had five other teachers help. June, that's a guy's name, by the way. It's short for Junior, okay? Wally, Aurelio, Marlon, and Steve. Steve is a British guy. He has a website. He manages a website created by himself, knowingjesus.com. And He is an excellent teacher in apologetics. I felt like apologetics was a little bit my weakness, maybe because I grew up in, in a Christian family in Alabama sometimes, you know. But I met a friend, and he's an excellent teacher in apologetics. So he does our apologetics class and different things. So there's are the people. Right now, we have Pastor June, the guy on the to the right of me and the left in the picture there. He's the one teaching the Mountain Province class that's even going on as of yesterday as well. They still have it. So here's some pictures of our class and groups of our pastors in Baguio City that's going on. We also ran a Friday night class for a little over a year. Those who were maybe working during the week and wanted to know more. And so we had a Friday night class as well for pastors and leaders who wanted to have that opportunity. Because our class is mainly during the day. So if you're a bivocational pastor, unless you can get off, and there's a few that that are, it'd be hard for you to attend our class unless you have a flexible work schedule. So that's why we ran the Friday night class as well. But our main class is on our Thursday weekly class that we have in our home, and we run it pretty much all day from like 9:30 to 4 in the afternoon. Our next class is in Bauco Mountain Province, and to me, it's not that the other classes don't give me joy, but this class is really special because this is a kind of like a remote village area in the mountains. And we were supposed to have a graduation for them, but nobody wanted to graduate. They wanted to continue to learn. Yeah. So they said, let's not have a graduation. Let's just have class instead. I'm like, okay. So because I was thinking about, do we want to take a break, you know, for the year that we're in the States? And nobody wanted to take a break. Thankfully, I have Pastor June. He is currently teaching this class even, you know, while we're not there, and he's doing an excellent job. In the Philippines, they speak many different languages, but their main two languages they speak, the two national languages are Tagalog, it's with a G. Or if you read it, you might say it's Tagalog, but it's Tagalog. And then also English is also their second national language as well. So the Philippines was controlled by Spain for 300 years. So actually, they've had some of their nouns, their common household names for things, are the same as Spanish. But it's actually completely different than Spanish. And it's probably closer to Indonesian and Malaysian than actually Spanish. And with the Philippines, they mix English in with their... If you heard Filipino speak, you're like, hey, that's an English word. You know, so actually, because of the American influence, you know, the Philippines was a U.S. territory for 50 years. Most Filipinos can communicate in basic English as well. And so when I teach my class, I teach in Taglish. It's a mixture of Tagalog and English together. And in this class in Mountain Province, they speak a tribal language that neither my wife speaks nor I speak. But Pastor June can speak. He's from that area. He can speak the tribal language. Although when I teach, I can use Tagalog and English, and they can understand fine, and they can communicate that with me. But it's always nicer to have that tribal, you know, influence as well. So Pastor June does a good job with that. And these pastors, it's amazing that even 20 to 30 years ago, you know, the technology was not so much there with cell phones and things like that, but these pastors can exegete using my sword on their cell phones. So a lot of them, they have a laptop, and they can use the e-sword because it's a free download, and you can do that. So most of our pastors are using e-sword as their Bible software because some of the other ones are a little bit pricier for them. But thankfully, we can, and Pastor June is excellent on teaching them. So these guys can do exegesis from their cell phones in a remote village, and most of them are farmers, you know? So that was unheard of 20 to 30 years ago, but thankfully to the technology that we have it, that we can do that today. So this class is wonderful because they're hungry for the Word of God, and it's a very special class that we have here in the village. Our next ministry that we do is marriage enrichment. In the Philippines, a problem is divorce. Not divorce. They don't have divorce. You would say that's a good thing, right? Well, not necessarily, because what you have is the government doesn't allow for divorce, but yet you have couples that split up and then they live with another partner, not legally married, and they're still legally married to the other person. And that's adultery, right? So that's a big problem in the Philippines. And just because there's not a divorce, because mainly to the Roman Catholic teaching that, you know, they don't believe that a divorce is not allowed. So this is one of the only countries in the world that a divorce is not allowed. They have annulment, but annulment is very costly, and it takes many, sometimes a couple of years or even years for it to go through. So just because there's no divorce doesn't mean everything is hunky-dory when it comes to marriage life. So there's a lot of problems, and in the Philippines as well, there's a higher unemployment rate, and also people that do have jobs, they have a hard time making a living. The pay is very low. So what a lot of Filipinos do, they go abroad to look for work. They go to a different country. But what's happening is marriages are being destroyed because potentially the father could go to the Middle East, the mother could go to Hong Kong as a domestic helper. And then, you know what happens when you don't see your wife for a couple of years? That leads to temptation. So for economic reasons, there's this they're physically away from each other, and it leads to a lot of problems in the marriage. Our niece lives in Hong Kong. She's single. She's about 30 years old. She's telling us that many women are devastated. They left their families physically to go work in Hong Kong. But yet what's happened is their husband has already had an affair and with another woman. So most wives, they leave their family and their kids, and it's just hard. So what we do is this. We, a couple of times a year, we have different marriage conferences and seminars hosted by different churches. And my wife discusses Ephesians chapter 5. And different passages about the woman's responsibility, the wife's responsibility in a marriage, and I discussed the husband's responsibility. So it offers us a lot of opportunities. Our last one that we had was in Santa Rosa de Laguna, which is about 1.5 hours south of Manila. And this is a couple here, Alex and it was Nita, right? Yeah. They came and visited us on their honeymoon. Yeah, can you imagine that? And they spent couple of days with us, it was around December, so we were able to give them counseling, and we wanted to do that. So they're a very special couple in our hearts to us, but that's what we do from time to time. We do from counseling and things like that as well. But it's a good opportunity because pastors especially, there's a lot of attacks from the enemy on the marriages of pastors. And we also do parenting as well. I don't think I have it highlighted in our ministry report, but from time to time we also do parenting. So it's a big challenge, and it's a great opportunity to focus on marriage and parenting ministries. Every year my father, Bill Morgan, he comes to the Philippines, and he teaches our Bible school, our Bible classes in our house in Baguio. So he loves coming in December. Also, you need to know, if you come to the Philippines, do not come in August or July. If you ask Dan Hawkins, he learned a valuable lesson because he came to our house and it literally rained nonstop. So especially August, last year we had a really bad rainy season. It rained probably almost nonstop for 3 weeks straight. We did not see the sun for almost a month. Like literally the sun would come out for like, wow, came out for 10 minutes today. So we were so excited for 10 minutes of sunlight. But so basically, our weather patterns are very cyclical, and it's very seasonable. From November to April, no rain. Zero. I mean, literally, it rained like 3 times for the 6 months. So it'd be very dry. The weather, January, February, it's kind of cooler. At our house, it'll be like, can get to 50 degrees, 48 degrees, so that's kind of cool. Manila, they're bringing out the jackets at 65. You know, so it gets down to 65 degrees and they're already bringing out jackets at night. But anyway, from our hotter season in Baguio, remember we're above 5,000 feet above sea level, April, March, it can get about 80. So that's the hottest. But in Manila, it's about, can be up to almost 100 degrees with high humidity. You remember that? You think Texas is high humidity. you get off the plane and you step out of the airport, it's like you feel like you're in a steam room, you know. And just about 2 months ago, I'm a big weather buff. I almost became a meteorologist, actually. But anyway, the heat index in Dagupan, which is 2 hours from our house near the water, the ocean, was 125 degrees, 50 degrees Celsius. So that's pretty humid. Anyway, I don't know how people, and most people don't have air conditioner. So that's a big difference. They can't afford it. They can afford the unit, but they cannot afford the power bills because the electricity is higher than even here in the States. So it was like that. So my father comes in December, and he loves to teach the Bible, and I'm thankful that I consider him one of my mentors. Also, we have different youth conferences, and there's a lot of young people in the Philippines. And what we did the past year in 2018 is we had two youth conferences. We wanted to invite the students, the young people of our pastors that are attending our training centers. So just kind of like joint youth fellowship. And the first one we had in our house, but our house is a little bit spacious, but we had over 50 people. And when you have, how many people spent the night at our house? Was it 40? Yeah, we had 40 people spend the night. You know, that's a lot of people in your house. And so, we have an additional side building, I guess, that we used before as a church, and we use it as a boys' dormitory, and then the girls actually spent the night in our house. But still, we're like, wow, we need to move it to another location, because if we have another one, you know, we don't know how many is going to attend. It might be double, you know, anyway. So our houses only can accommodate so many people. So we had our first one in Green Valley. That's in our home there. So the first picture is taken in our downstairs where we have our classroom. And the kids love the lesson. Their favorite lesson is kind of like a love, courtship, and marriage seminar thing that we do at the end. So what kid, what young people doesn't want to know about how to choose a right mate or a person for your partner? So in Teresa, my wife did an excellent study from the love story of Isaac and Rebecca. And you can draw biblical principles from that story on how they waited on God's timing and everything came together. So we were doing a team teaching on that time. So the second one that we did was in Bethel. That's about 20 minutes from our house. That's in Baguio, is there. So we extended it. We did it for this time. Instead of one night, we did it for 2 nights and 3 days. And our students co-teach it. So I teach some lessons, and different pastors in our training, graduate students, they also teach the lessons as well. So it's really nice. Our third ministry that we've done recently with young people is they invited me to Davao. That's in Mindanao, and I got to be a speaker. I was the main speaker there at the youth camp in Mindanao. Actually, if some of you heard of Jim Bertel, some of these pastors are kind of related or, you know, have sat under his ministry before. So it was a lot of fun. And I love coconuts. So the coconuts are just in abundance there. So thankfully they gave me a lot of coconuts there. So I really like that. Another ministry that we do is different men's and women's ministry. And so we have different groups, and especially Teresa, she teaches the ladies every now and then, and we have different groups there with that. And it's a lot of fun. Children's ministry, a lot of kids in the Philippines. So the problem is, I think, and what we noticed and what my wife wanted to do was that there's not a lot of materials for them to teach out of. You know, just telling Bible stories, which is not bad. But, you know, so what she did was she wrote different materials that had crafts and things like that and really tried to adapt it into the Philippine culture as well in different age groups. And so I remember my wife spending most of the summer just writing vacation Bible school materials and things like that. So that's a need as well as, you know, a lot of the churches, they just don't have like the crayons and things like that. And but we're very thankful to be a part of this ministry. And so we did different children's ministry. One group invited us to go to the mountains, and what we did was we just taught their vacation Bible school. It wasn't VBS. It was a kids camp, right? Not a vacation Bible school. And the kids camp is different from VBS because the camp, you actually spend the night there. And so the kids, and we had over 100 kids. Thankfully, we were in charge, not so much in the logistics, but more on the teaching end of it. So we were just kind of like, they gave us the baton and said, you do the teaching, we'll handle the logistics. And we like that better because it's more fun that way. So we got to handle all the teaching aspects of it, bring our own teachers. We trained our own teachers and different ladies and some of the guys and pastors in our ministry. So we got to do the children's ministry there. And so VBS is a lot of fun, and we do kids camps and vacation Bible school ministries. Our last ministry that we do is church strengthening ministries. And this is nice because I get to visit, and I get our students invite me to speak at their churches. Or I get in the Philippines, church anniversaries are huge. You know, they celebrate it every year. Maybe in America, we only do the 50th church anniversary, 25, like that. But every year in the Philippines, they celebrate their church anniversary. So a lot of times I get to call to speak and to get to train and to teach in that area. So it's a lot of fun. And we get to be a part of different churches and different to speak and be a part of different ministries as well. So, and it's there. Here, we go to different remote villages in the mountains, and these are the leaders in their church. The top picture there in Atok, and that's about 2 hours from Baguio, a higher elevation, 7,000 feet above sea level. And it was really sweet. These people are so nice. Because I remember when I first went to this church, you know, Filipinos don't eat mashed potatoes and French fries. But they know that we're American, and their potatoes are their crop. That's their harvest. And they made us a big thing of mashed potatoes, and they eat French fries for us. And I'm like, oh, that's so sweet, you know. But they don't call them French fries. They call them Igorot fries, because the name of their tribe is Igorot. So they instead of calling them French fries, they call them Igorot fries. I said, okay, that's fine. Yeah, so it's a lot of fun. So this is a church here in Manila that I spoke at before, got to be a part of. So what are the opportunities that we have in the Philippines? If you notice there outside, I noticed during the break, you have a board, the Voice of the Martyrs, shows different persecuted countries. The uniqueness about the Philippines is that there is an openness of the gospel. There are no government restrictions to sharing the gospel. You know, the Philippines is big on freedom of religion. So that opens up a large door. Actually, there are a lot of pastors. The government requires values education, and they teach like biblical Christianity in the schools and in a lot of situations there. The Philippines is about 80% Roman Catholic. So that offers it can be struggles when it comes to grace versus works and works religion, but when it comes to the allowing of Bibles and things like that, they're very open to that, thankfully. So actually, there's no ACLU there. So that's a good thing, right? So don't tell them that we're doing this because they might try to come to the Philippines. I don't know. But as far as also the people are open to the truth. Here's an example. Some of our pastors that we know, they're doing Bible studies with the police officers. And I think that's a great thing. And with the soldiers and also with the Philippine military. And I heard a mission report that in China, they're running from the police officers. In a lot of countries, that's a problem, you know, with the persecution, that there is no safety. So I said, what stark contrast, you know, running from the police officers, not letting you know, trying to hide from them because you're a Christian versus sharing Bible truth with the police officers, you know. So at this moment, I tell Filipino people, I said, take advantage of it now. We don't know how long this door is going to be open, you know. What happens one day if the Chinese take over a country and the Philippines is a communist country? There is a communist group called the New People's Army there that are, they want to make the Philippines more socialistic and communistic. So there is this constant threat of that, but thankfully, the Philippines is still a very much an open country to the gospel. And the people want to hear it. There's a big thirst for the Word of God. And I think because there are times where there has, you know, I guess every culture is different in every country. Before, it was a little bit on the emotional aspect of it, you know, a lot of emotional groups that are trying to woo their attention through prosperity, gospel, and things. But now there is this, it seems like there's a craving for the Word of God amongst the people, and especially the people in Baguio, and especially in the mountainous peoples where we mainly minister to. They just seem to want to listen to the Scriptures, and we need to take advantage of that. So I'm very thankful that we're in that. Also in Baguio and the neighboring mountain provinces, there's a stronger evangelical presence, which gives us opportunities to train more pastors. Before, why is it in Baguio that there's more evangelicals there? Well, with the Philippines being majority Catholic, what I heard was this, is that the tribal people, the Igorot people in the mountainous regions, the Catholic priests were scared to go there because they were headhunters before. So apparently they did not go up there as much. So Catholicism in that place never really grounded it, like as opposed to Manila and other places of the Philippines. And actually, in the mountainous regions, it was the U.S. soldiers and missionaries who became the first school teachers to many of those people. So a lot of them have been influenced by evangelical Christianity. And as a missionary training evangelical pastors, to me, it's a perfect match as God brought me to the right place. And because maybe there was an exposure to evangelical truth in the Scriptures, but yet they still lack hermeneutics and Bible interpretation and things like that. So for me, I was like, wow, this is an opportunity. So I'm thankful to that. It gives us opportunities to train pastors. Also in the Philippines, especially where we live, Baguio City, where we live, there's a lot of colleges. And this is one thing that's maybe missing a little bit in our ministry, is we haven't really developed a college ministry as much as I'd like to. But some of our pastors are training college students a little bit. But to me, there's you know, lots of colleges, lots of young people, lots of people going to school in Baguio. And to me, it seems like there could be more done in college ministries. So maybe as the Lord leads in the future, we can develop that as more. What are some challenges? What are some challenges in the Philippines? There are false teaching by many different types of cult groups. And it's good that we have freedom of religion in the Philippines, freedom to believe what you want to believe, to share the gospel. But where the truth is, Satan counterfeits as well. So there are many different cult groups, and we know that if the standard U.S. as well, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and others. But there's also a group called Iglesia Ni Cristo. It's translated Church of Christ. It's not the same as American Church of Christ, but they're unique to the Philippines. And this group, they call themselves the Church of Christ. They deny the deity of Christ. So that's a big a problem in the Philippines, as there's many different cults that come in and try to snatch the Word of God. And they say, if you're not part of our church, you're not going to heaven. You know, that kind of thing. So there's just a lot of false teaching, a lot of works salvation, a lot of as well. Even in evangelical churches, there has been more, you know, a shift of works, spiritual life. You know, you got to maintain good works or you're not going to go to heaven, and this like that. And so a lot of false teaching in that area. And prosperity gospel. That's a big problem in the Philippines. It has an appeal to many people. If you obey God, if you serve God, God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And we know Philippians 1:29 says it's been given not only to believe but also to suffer for his sake. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. So that's a problem in the Philippines. We've had to deal with a little bit in our class. But thankfully, we've gotten through it and things like that. So it's always a challenge. It's grace versus works. And that's the main thing as well. A lot in the Philippines is very few agnostic or atheist people. Most people are religious, you know, but of course we know that religious doesn't equal Christian. But as far as people do have a respect for the Bible, and that's a good thing. And you don't have to spend a lot of time convincing somebody that the Bible is the Word of God. There are a few people that do, but for the most part, they're receptive toward the truth. Also, the second threat is Islam. And if you look at the map of the Voice of the Martyrs, The Philippines is covered a little bit when it comes to, there are some, a little bit of persecution going on in certain places. Not all in Mindanao, but especially in Mindanao, as it's not from the government, but it's much more with the groups. There's terrorist groups there that are being a problem. If you remember, you've heard of the Gracie and Martin Burnham, that they were killed, or Martin was killed 18 years ago in Crossfire. They were kidnapped when they went on vacation. They were missionary, New Tribes missionaries. So there's that problem is there, and Islam is growing north. It's going northern and not just staying in the south, and they're settling in Baguio as well. So as Christians, it's important that we're ready to give a defense for the faith. You know, share with them the word of God, share with them the gospel. And there's we have a friend of mine. He shared to our group of pastors. He's from Bangladesh, and he gave us tips and pointers on how to share the gospel with Muslim people. So it was an excellent time of learning about that. And lastly, the challenge is works versus grace. You know, it all the way from Acts 15, all the way to the time of Christ with the Pharisees, is it by works of the law or is it by grace? So we know that the initial Christian start of it's always by grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. In your Christian life, the same, and all the way to glorification, it's all by grace. So that's a thing that we have struggling with our pastors as well. You know, as far as if they learn in our seminary and they start teaching their congregation, what will their mother church or even their congregation think about the new truths that they're learning? So that can be a problem as well from time to time. And my last thing I want to share with you this morning is about prayer requests. What is their prayer request? Our first is personal, our family. We're on a one-year home assignment, and the kids are going to a school starting in August. You know, the U.S. is different from the Philippines, so just cultural adjustment for them. And also, here's something as well. I'm not so much concerned about them being here in the United States now, this year. I'm more concerned about them not wanting to go back to the Philippines. The U.S. is full of abundance. You know, I mean, just we got so much stuff when it comes to, I mean, like a gallon of milk. You know, we have milk in the Philippines, but it's not as, it's way more expensive. So people don't, you know, just stuff, just like cereals. There's only like three types of cereals in the Philippines. But here there's how many cereals? A lot. So it's just stuff like that. I'm like, your verse that we mentioned earlier, you know, I've learned whatsoever in all situations to be content. Can I teach my kids? Can I lead by example that I want my kids to learn to be content? Whether in their Philippines, you know, battling the heat, battling the rain, you know, can they be content with just one type of cereal or, you know, whatever? Or, you know, that's the goal as I have as a father, is to teach them and to instill in that God wants us to be content no matter where we are. To get out of our comfort zone and be thankful when we have a lot and be thankful when we have a little. Our second thing is spiritual growth of our family. Pray for me and Teresa personally and for our marriage and our growth and for our personal learning in the Word of God. And also right now, even yesterday I mentioned that we're continuing to pray for my pastors and Pastor June as he's teaching the class in Mountain Province while we are away. And this picture was taken yesterday, actually. Pastor June is the one taking picture. He's not in the picture, but this is our group of people we have learning while we're in the U.S. So any questions I have? Pastor Bob will facilitate that.
I have a microphone if you have a question.
You say you speak it when you preach their language and yours. Could you just say a little, just so we could hear what that sounds like?
Okay, I don't go among sabihin sa. I don't go among sabihin ko. What would you like me to say? Kahit ano? Sige, walang problema. Okay.
Other questions.
It's a nice sample.
I know what I'd like to say. The Bible verse that you had at the beginning of your slideshow.
Uh-huh.
Could you say that in the not the how do you say it, the Tagalog? Yeah.
I don't have the Tagalog Bible. I could read it. Does anybody have it? They could. We could look it online. Yeah. If you can find it online, I'll read it for you. You can go to BibleGateway.com, I think, has it. Want me to say it? Huh? Or I have to read it. Which one? Romans?
The one you had at the beginning, yeah, the Romans.
Okay.
Was it like,
I didn't know this would be a language test. Gusto kong kayo makita para ibigay ko sa inyo ang biyaya na spiritual para maging tapat kayo sa pananampalataya. Pwede? I had my wife just to make sure. She said it's okay.
Right, we can't do tongues if we don't have the interpretation of tongues, and that's...
I read Romans 1:11, so it's okay. Right. Yeah, interpretation.
So while you're here, did you say a full year in the States?
Yes, until next June.
Is this your home?
I'm originally from Alabama.
But no, that picture, is that your home? Are they occupying your home? Do you have people
staying? This is in the Mountain Province. Actually, they just moved the class, so I haven't actually been to this house yet, that one there. But yeah, that's not in our... There's another picture, if you want me to show the picture of my house.
Do people live there while you're away for a year?
Teresa's sister and brother live next door.
So they
look out at the house, and we also have two other people that check up on it, make sure check the appliances and TV, just turn it on every now and then to make sure that it works. This is outside of our house, the one on the left here. That's at the front of the house, and then our classroom is here on the left one. Up there, that's our classroom where we have our class, and a laser.
It just seems like your home is a huge facility to host.
Yeah, well, actually,
classes. What do they do when you're gone?
Yeah, we. I'm sorry.
What happens?
Yeah, we kind of have a 4-story house. And but it's not very wide, but it's very tall, because land is expensive in the Philippines. So we built up, and so the first floor is our classroom with our library, and our second floor is like for visitors, guests, and Pastor Bob's residence when he's there. And then our third floor and fourth floor is our personal residence. So it looks tall, but it actually it's not very wide though, but it's just okay. Yeah. It's 100 square meters, the land, which is about 1,000 square feet of land. That's how much land we own. So it's not a very, that's why I had to go up, yeah. Yes, sir.
What is the youngest age of the student in the Mountain Province class that you have?
I think our youngest attending pastor that we have is probably about 24, 25. And we open it up all the way, if even young people wanted, like teenagers, but most of them get bored. So, like, we had an 18-year-old before that joined our class. He lasted maybe like a month, and I think maybe his just maturity level wasn't there. Because, when you sit and learn the Bible all day, that can be kind of boring for a lot of young people, but, right.
How do they get into the school? Like, how do they...
We just let them come in through the front door.
No tuition. Do you have to charge tuition?
I'm sorry. I know. I was just joking, but yeah. We don't charge tuition. We normally make them, we sometimes we do a roll sheet, right? When it comes to that, they're just open. We don't have a tuition fee.
Oh, okay.
And they just come and listen and learn.
Nice.
And so that's what we let them do. Yeah. That we only have one rule, is that they be respectful and then not to challenge, to ask questions but not do it in a way that's, that kind of thing. She has a question?
So are they traveling very far distances, and are there a lot of vehicles, or do people?
Most people in the Philippines don't own a vehicle because used cars are very expensive, and new cars are really expensive. Mm-hmm. So, and this sounds bad, but it's actually better that way because the traffic is so bad right now. If everybody had a car, you wouldn't be able to go anywhere anyway. Mm-hmm. But most of them, some of them, there's a lot more motorcycles. Mm-hmm. So I'd say a fourth of our class comes on motorcycles, sometimes three. And then most of them, they take the public transportation Jeep. It's called a jeepney, or they take a taxi to come to the class. And most of them in our Baguio class and our home class is local, except we have two guys, pastors. He's traveling 2.5 hours on a motorcycle to get to class, Pastor Abby. And then the other guy, he takes a bus. He's about 1 hour from our class. So he takes the bus to class. So
in the classes that are up in the mountain region?
Yeah, the class in our house. The other class in the village, I think most of them, they walk or they take a motorcycle. And most of them are very near, within maybe 30-minute walk. I don't think anybody's coming really far. Yeah.
What's the most number of people you've seen on a Filipino motorcycle?
In Mindanao, it was one of those extended motors. Five or six. That's a lot. I'm like, wow.
A lot of them had little sidecars off to the side.
Oh, yeah, that's a tricycle. They call them tricycles. They have the little sidecar. Mm-hmm. I've seen as many as 12 on the tricycle. And I've been the most I've been, because a tricycle has like, it's a sidecar, but it's covered. And you're actually supposed to, two on the back of the motorcycle driver. And then three in the car. So how many is that? Two is what? How many? Seven. With the drivers, eight. You can have up to eight people in that little thing.
When I was there in 2008, I was there with Pastor Cliff, and I was there with Bob, my son. He was 16. And so we rode those a lot. We would take the taxis with the little tricycle motorcycles. And Bob and I would be in the sidecar, and Cliff would hop on behind the driver. And there were a number of times we'd be halfway to the church, and the driver wanted to stop and get another passenger, get a couple more passengers. And we were having none of that. We said, we'll pay just to have a private three-person motorcycle.
Pay. And the problem is, I'm only 5'9". I'm short for U.S. or average for U.S. standards. But the problem is the tricycles, the roof of it is so low, and when you hit a speed bump, you know, oh, and it hits your head. Did that happen to you?
Yeah.
It hurts.
And the jeepneys are fun too.
Yeah, I can't imagine you being. I'm so thankful God made me short, relatively speaking, because I don't think I could. It'd be hard to live in the Philippines. I'm already squunched up as it is. You know, so it's hard.
Have you met Danilo San Agustin? He's a pastor that trained under Ralph.
Yeah.
He's like 6 foot.
He just came to our house a while back. He's very tall. I don't know how he does it. I've never seen such a tall. Yeah,
Filipino.
He's a very tall Filipino man.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, I appreciate your being here. Let me close in prayer. Thank you so much, Billy. Oh, there you go. Let's pray. Father, I do just want to praise you and give you the thanksgiving for Billy, for Teresa, for their children, for Will and Rebecca and Timothy. Father, bless them in their travels. Bless them in their one-year furlough here in the States, and just provide abundantly and faithfully as he had requested. And Father, thank you for allowing us to be partners with them, with VMI and with their minister there in Baguio. We want to give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.